Let us be in a joyful attitude as we worship our Lord this morning and have our invitation to worship, if you would please join me in that. Our God can part the sea. He can bring water from a rock and provide bread in the desert. Our God can walk on water. He can heal the sick and turn water into wine. Our God sets the stars in the sky. God hears our voice when we cry and is closer than our own breath. There is nothing our God cannot do. Let us stand in awe. Let us worship God with wonder. So please join me in our opening unison prayer. God of the universe, make our hearts porous. Open our eyes as if for the first time, so that we might see your world with awe and wonder once again. We often approach Scripture with an analytical lens, intellectualizing the stories heard, bringing historical context and textual criticism to the table. For just a moment, pause those instincts to make room for wonder. Help us greet this text with awe and gratitude before we begin dissecting it for truth. For I am confident that in doing so, we will not only find you in the hallways of our thoughts, but in the pathways of our hearts. With gratitude we pray. Keep us open. Amen. We will have the lighting of our Advent wreath, and the response will be up on the screen. How does a weary world practice joy? By dancing and throwing birthday parties. By hanging Christmas lights and sleepy babies. By singing loudly and looking for good news. By telling the story of Jesus and showing up for our community. There are a million ways to practice joy. So today we light the candle of joy as a reminder and a charge. With God's help, may we bring joy into a weary world. Amen. So the third Sunday of Advent is also called, or the candle is called, the Shepherd's Candle, because, along with joy, the shepherds were just awestruck and filled with joy when they saw the star in the sky. So they call it the Shepherd's Candle. And sometimes it is pink, because pink means joy in the liturgical calendar. So at this time, will you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you hear the word of God, please? Afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She kept to herself for 5 months, saying, "This is the Lord's doing. He has shown me favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people." When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, to a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How will this happen, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary got up and hurried into the city in the Judean hillsides. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." The word of God. Thanks be to God. The theme, as you know, of our Advent series is "How does a weary world rejoice?" And that kind of makes me wonder, how have you been wrestling with this question? It's kind of an important question because, you know, at times we all become weary of something. So what is it that you might be weary of today? Or what is it that those around you are weary of? Better yet, how is it that when you are weary that you attend to your weariness? We all deal with weariness in different ways at times. We revolt against whatever it is we are weary of. And many times we see this in those who stand for issues of justice. Some go shopping. Others cook up, well, you know, the comfort foods like brownies and good old casseroles and those kind of things. Some people work with intensity and, yes, even ignore the weariness because, well, if I ignore it, it will go away. Out of sight, out of mind, we say, just suck it up, put on that happy face. Many will become angry and resentful when they become weary or feel the wear and tear of uncertainty. The problem is, no matter what cover we place over our weariness, it is still there. And when we are weary, we often find it difficult to grasp onto a way to express any kind of joy at all. It's just not in us. We just can't let it bubble up inside us because we think to experience joy amidst the weariness negates the way I feel, or even the way others feel. I know when I am weary and being the introverted person that I am, I find it the easiest thing to do is, well, just withdraw. Perhaps that is because I'm a thinker and I'll tussle with any issue until I can define it and find meaning in the weariness. So by the time I come out of my seclusion, the probability is I've looked at the situation from every angle, both real and imagined. But that doesn't mean that I'm any less weary. Dr. Armstrong notes, when we are weary, we might find it hard to share space with others because our weariness has seemingly stolen our joy. I think that that's true for most people. When we are weary and we're feeling the weight of the world, we tend to want to hold others at a distance. Don't get too close. Just keep that 10-foot little space and don't come near. Even those who go about their day as if all is calm and bright find it hard to express joy in heart and soul. You know, last week I was talking with some folks about this text, and we kind of talked about a few of this. And one of the things that we discovered about this text when we were talking was, well, you know, it provides us with far more questions and assumptions than it does answers. Luke doesn't give us all the details, and not one of these stories combined tells the whole story. What we do know is, despite the weariness of the world around them, and despite the weariness of even Elizabeth and Mary, they eventually found joy in their circumstances and reasons to rejoice. The reality is that the world wasn't always joyful and peaceful and kind. It was just as weary then as it is now. And so we're God's people. And yet, it is into this weariness that God comes and gives us a new language, a few new words to grasp onto, despite how we feel. Words like, well, hope, peace, joy, and love. And it is into this weary world that God, in the form of a baby, becomes flesh and blood and connects with us in a tangible and accessible way, that God comes and meets us where we are, that God comes into our situation no matter where we're at. Now, I know that, you know, we often hear, well, before God's really going to pay attention to me, I got to fix a few things. Or I got to become a better person. Or I need to do this, or I need to do that. And the truth of it is that, no, you don't. Because God comes to meet us where and just as we are. Just as we are. Now, the word for all of this is incarnation. I know it's a big word, but basically what it means is that God comes to us in flesh and blood to live among us and to meet us where and as we are. And the reason that God comes is because, well, God knows that the world is weary. God knows that we get weary. Sometimes we're lost. Sometimes we feel as if we don't belong. We're confused. We live in despair, find ourselves troubled in heart and spirit, in desperate need of hope, joy, peace, and love. Maybe that's why we have Advent. Because we need that time to reflect on our need and to experience and feel our need for those things and to receive in return that hope, peace, joy, and love that we so desperately all seek. So in a way, God comes to give us that courage to hope and find peace and experience joy and to be loved and find belonging. The truth is, God created us to be in relationship with God, but also with others. And when we're not connected with other people, we fail to thrive. We know that that's true about infants and about children, but, you know, research studies have pointed out that time and time again how important that physical, emotional, and spiritual connections are to our development, but also to elderly patients. And that they deteriorate much quicker when they're left alone than those do who have visitors and family and friends to connect with. And that's true for you and me. I think that's true for any of us. I think that we learned some of that during COVID after study showed that sheltering in place had many and varied consequences, including a rise not only in physical health, but mental health, spiritual health, and our emotional well-being. So it's an untrue statement to say, I don't need anybody. In today's text, Elizabeth and Mary are weary, and both experience the isolation of their circumstances. Both conceive a child under the most unusual of circumstances in ways that are like way beyond what they could ever imagine.
Both women experience isolation and self-imposed or otherwise. Elizabeth is carrying the child who will prepare the way for the Son of God, and Mary is carrying the Word of God, the Son of God, within her. Both are weary. Elizabeth is weary of the shame of being barren. And in that time and place, being barren was a disgrace. She's weary of being a disgrace to her family, Zechariah, her community, and her belief that because she's barren, that she herself is a disgrace. Repeatedly, I can almost imagine her telling herself, I am a disgrace. That's who I am. And that has become her mantra, a life. After all, that is who her world has taught her she is. Who's the world taught you that you are? What I want you to notice, though, is it is into her weariness that God comes to proclaim her not as a disgrace, but as a beloved child of God, worthy of God's favor and attention, worthy to carry the child that would prepare the way for God's only Son, that long-awaited Savior. Think about that. A woman who is considered a disgrace by everyone is the one that God chooses to prepare the way and to give birth to the Son that would prepare the way for the Savior of the world. I think that's cool. I think that's just really cool. And Elizabeth, well, she didn't have any explanation for what's happened to her and for the joy she feels other than to exclaim, this is the Lord's doing. He has shown his favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people. God, in that moment, if you'll notice, gives Elizabeth a new identity, a new name, hope, peace of heart, great joy, and it makes it known to her that she is a beloved child of God, that she is not a disgrace. Elizabeth then is restored to family, community, and self. And that is what happens when God visits us. That's what happens when we allow God to visit us. On the other hand, like you and I often, despite this good news, now knowing that the Lord has favored her, as we look at Elizabeth's story, we find that for whatever reason, she felt a need to seclude herself and retreat from the world. The text says she kept to herself for 5 months. That's a long time. By then, the baby's kicking. By then, her belly is swelling. Now, it doesn't tell us why. And some suggest that she secluded herself because she had, well, kind of the same reasons that Zechariah, that she was silenced because, well, she had some questions. I suspect, given as Zechariah says, she was getting on in years, she wondered why now, why in this time and place. I mean, you know, I'm 64, and let me tell you, I'd have a lot of questions if I became pregnant right now. I'd have a whole lot of questions. I mean, I got questions for God when I get to heaven, but I'd have even more. So I can just imagine. You know, maybe she's having a hard time accepting her pregnancy and the whole idea that an old and barren woman would even conceive. I mean, it's not like she could Google her questions to find her way out of her mystification. She doesn't have any friends to text or Snapchat with, and she's all alone. There's no Facebook scroll going on. And perhaps she secluded herself, well, because she's embarrassed. Very few women at her age are giving birth to children, and those who had, well, their children are grown by now. So maybe her seclusion was a way to avoid the stares and the looks and all that neighborhood chatter and gossip that goes on. I mean, we live in a small town. We all know how that goes. And after all, who would ever understand her situation and what she was going through? It's not like she could talk to her husband. So maybe she's struggling because there's no one to celebrate that long-awaited pregnancy with. I don't know. In today's world, you know, we have all these baby showers and gender reveal parties going on and all of that. Well, she's not going to get any of that. The community's not coming around her. So it could be that, well, maybe she's just confused by everything that's happened to her. I would be. And yeah, it's true. You know, Zechariah had an angel that came and said, hey, heads up. Well, Elizabeth didn't get an angel. She didn't get any of that to explain what was going on. And I think more than likely, though, now that her disgrace is removed, that perhaps Elizabeth goes into seclusion because she has to rethink who she is. She has to move from this attitude of living in disgrace to embracing the joy of God's favor and the idea, I'm going to be a mother. That's a lot to take in. So maybe she hides, because if you're at all like me, favored and beloved or not, when you're confused and frightened and embarrassed and find yourself in a difficult situation, the last thing you want to do is what we call peopling. I don't want to do a lot of people. So we kind of keep our weariness at arm's length and we seclude ourselves from other. And after all, we don't want to be a killjoy. And we isolate because we don't know what to do with our weariness, let alone all of the emotions that go along with it. And so for all those months, Elizabeth retreats, and it's not until after the angel Gabriel visits Mary that her seclusion ends. Now Mary's greeted by Gabriel with these words, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, Mary, she doesn't disbelieve what she's told by Gabriel, but she would kind of like to know exactly how this is going to occur, since I haven't had sexual relations with a man. Like, how's that going to happen? And the angel answers her question and says, the Holy Spirit will come over you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Well, that does it. That just answers everything for me. What about you? The angel apparently senses some of Mary's confusion and so asks if to further convince or maybe console her. Gabriel says, look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. The woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. So Mary's response after she gives consent to this unplanned pregnancy is to travel to the Judean highlands and seek out Elizabeth. In fact, the Bible says she hurried to do that. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Mary's travels. We don't know if she traveled alone, went on a donkey, or much else. What we do know is that she went on a mission to get some clarity about her encounter with this angel Gabriel and what was happening to her. If you watched my Facebook page, if you took the Advent quiz by the United Methodist Church, you would have learned that Mary traveled some 100 miles. I know many things say 90, but that test says it's 100. And then we know that she traveled, and it was likely on foot. And even if she traveled on a donkey, let me tell you, that's enough to make anybody weary. Google says that at the very least it would have taken her 40 hours to walk this distance on foot, and maybe more if you stopped to rest. Now, I can't imagine anybody walking 40 miles and never stopping to rest. I gotta eat. I'd have to sleep. Nevertheless, the text suggests that she did travel alone, in isolation, by herself, with no one to help her, hurt her, hinder her mission. And we don't hear her internal dialogue or her inner thoughts or any of that stuff that's going on. So we can only imagine and assume that she had to be somewhat troubled to her very core in her soul and her thoughts. I would be. Anybody out there want to say they wouldn't be? I mean, I just imagine, you know, have you ever had that time when your head's just doing this? And it's just spinning and spinning and spinning, and all this stuff is going through your head. Well, I imagine that that's kind of what it's like when she's traveling those 40 miles. First an angel, now a pregnancy by none other than God. What conversation would you be having with yourself? Here she is, unwed, somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16 years old, and she's pregnant. In her time and place, an unwed pregnancy by law meant death. So she had to wonder what Joseph would do, whether in her, at this point in time, he knew of the pregnancy or not. Mary must have been tangling with how her community would receive this news, or if they'd receive it at all. After all, an angel, Mary? Really? The child is God's son. Okay. And then there's this sense that I get that Mary really didn't think this angel conversation through before she agreed and said, I am the Lord's servant, let it be with me just as you have said. She didn't say, you know, give me a couple days to think about this. I need some time to pray. It doesn't indicate to me that she really thought this through, so I kind of think that on this travel she's doing a little of that too. And at the end of the day, in any time and place for both of these women, there's a lot of unstated shame going on in this text. There's enough shame to make anyone weary and for their head to swim and their stomach to be in knots. But more importantly, like Elizabeth, I don't think what really troubles Mary is the pregnancy at all, but that she is favored by God and that Mary is honored by God. How can this be? This is beyond both of their pregnancies. This really is what Elizabeth and Mary share in common, that they are worthy of God's favor and attention. That they're worthy. And they can't quite comprehend their worthiness. You know, as a pastor, I've been a pastor a long time. And I've talked with people who have sat in pews for years and people who have never been in church and I don't know, all the way in between. And I have seen people struggle with that very same question of being worthy of God's attention and not know that they are worthy of God's favor and attention, that they're honored by God, that God loves them. Do you? Do you? Because God favors you. You are worthy of God, no matter where you're at in life. You're worthy. You see, Mary, she's a nobody in her society. As a woman, she doesn't have any value or worth, and she comes from this lowly status. So I think that, like Elizabeth, she's kind of just weary of questioning the uncertainty of her situation, and I suspect that that's part of it. But I really think she's weary of questioning her self-worth and her value as a human being, her identity, and now to add to her feelings of inadequacy is her own worthiness to be the mother of the Son of God. Am I really worthy to be that? After all, I'm a nobody. How is it that God would even think to honor me? Because her society has taught her she has no honor. So she goes to Elizabeth, the only person in the world that might get this, who might get this angel thing, who might be able to clarify for her the unusual circumstances under which her child's conceived, because Elizabeth's like the only person that she knows that has had another strange experience. So maybe that's why Gabriel shared Elizabeth's news, because they both needed someone to connect with, to make sense of their weariness and their situation with. I don't know about you, But I think it was pretty courageous of Mary that when she found herself in this weary and confused state, that she chooses not to go it alone, that she seeks out Elizabeth knowing that she doesn't have to do the hard thing alone. She's anxious, she's afraid, but she also realizes she doesn't have to stay that way. She doesn't have to stay anxious and weary and alone, but she knows she can instead reach out and connect with Elizabeth, not to commiserate a sad, sad story, but to find and share in the joy that they are worthy of God's favor and attention, and to celebrate the good thing that God has done in their life. You see, this story tells us that when we are weary, despite our natural inclination to go and hide, we don't have to do the hard thing alone. And if you're one of those people here today that think you got to do the hard thing alone, I want you to take a look around. Go on. You see all these people? They're all here so that you don't have to do the hard thing alone. Amen. You don't have to do the hard thing alone. Because you see, we find joy in connecting to one another despite the weariness of the world around us, that like Mary and Elizabeth, we can truly embrace our weariness and yet experience joy and find reason to rejoice, and that there are others who will rejoice with us and help us do that. Folks, the truth is, no matter how weary the world is, and no matter how weary of heart and soul we may be, today's text teaches us there's joy in connecting with one another. When we're weary and desperate, our natural inclination to hide, there's hope and peace and joy to be found in connecting with one another. Don't hide, our text says. Hurry. Hurry as Mary did to connect with another person with whom you can trust, find peace, and rejoice. Because both Elizabeth and Mary in today's text, they're desperate for that connection, to experience the peace, the hope, and joy in a weary world, to share the good news that in the midst of their disgrace and shame and confusion and lonely status and whatever, that they are favored by God. Remember what Elizabeth says to Mary? God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. What assurance those words had to have been to Mary. You know, sometimes, like Elizabeth and Mary, amidst this weary world, when we are troubled in heart and soul and fearing all of that stuff, it's easy to come to believe that we are unworthy of God's favor, but today's text tells us that we are worthy of God's favor and attention. It tells us that our joy is in connecting with God, in our identity, that we are beloved children of God, and we're worthy and honored. And that when we share the good news that our hope in a weary world is found in the Son of God, we will rejoice and all the world will rejoice with us. We will be as Mary and Elizabeth. We will be blessed. The thrill of hope will visit us. As the song says, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. As you go from here, may you go from here as the worthy children of God.